So we've been in this series, Rewritable Lives, as Pastor Steve just mentioned, and God is a God of second chances. Amen? I mean, I can attest to that. Changing our path from death to life. So this morning, putting your past in its place is what I want to be talking about. You've got some notes there. When you come on a Sunday morning or you come to a service, I'm not looking for a raise of hands in confession because I think I know the answer to this. Do you prepare your hearts? Do you prepare yourself, making sure you got plenty of sleep, because you know, even I, you know, we stay out late, we do things. But let me ask you this other question: Do you come with an expectancy? Do you come expecting, wanting, needing to hear from the Lord? Not just come on, preacher man, you know, give me a good message today. That's not really much of an expectation. We usually get what we expect, is what I'm saying. You usually hear what you're listening for, consciously or subconsciously. We pretty much see things that we're prepared or predisposed to see. And psychiatry calls this the reticular activating system. That's a lofty term. And every one of us have that. In part, it works like this. When you buy a brand new car, like I remember in 1983, we got the very first year that the Toyota Camry came out. It was this, I mean, the Toyota Camry in 1983 looks a lot different than the Toyota Camrys of today. But back in the days of black and white, I remember there was this white, fastback, awesome-looking car, Toyota Camry it was called, and we had to have it. I mean, I had to have it. And so we got it. And guess what I saw on the highway? All over the place, everywhere. A white 1983 fastback Toyota Camry. What a coincidence! Was that a coincidence? Of course it wasn't. My senses, my brain was hyper-focusing on that particular model. And that describes a little bit of this reticular activating system. We see what we're prepared to see, even though we don't think we're prepared. We're prepared from our childhood. We're predisposed to hear things a certain way. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit to speak into your life when there's a message, when a pastor, a leader is teaching from the Word or doing anything from one podium out to all of you. It takes the Holy Spirit to speak specifically into your life because we all have a different filtration system. We all come from predisposed thoughts, ideas, hurts, experiences, and so there's certain phrases and words that just would pop out at you and will pop out at you at times, and you key in on that for a few moments. We're all like that. Some have used this as an excuse to say, I'm hardwired that way. I can't change. This is who I am. My path is set. Now, there's truth to that. Some truth to that. But in Christ, there's a higher truth, isn't there? God's truth is that he's in the life-changing business. His Holy Spirit can take people that are going that way or going nowhere or going that way, and he changes their direction as and we turn our life over to him and if we turn our life over to him. And that brings me to my text this morning in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. And then I've got other supporting scripture along the way. But Paul says this to the Philippian church. This is some 26 years after he comes to Christ, after Christ encounters him on the road to Damascus. Paul is concluding this thought with these words. He says, "So I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Straining forward, what is ahead. "I press on," he says that again, "toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Lord, bless your word as we prayed already. Open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts to receive from your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Have you ever had somebody throw like a bad habit back in your face, or some words that you wish you would have never said, or some action and you thought it was behind you, and at some weak moment in this person and you are arguing, spouse, sibling, whatever, remember when, and bam, it's right back in your face again. It may not, it doesn't have to be a person. It could be a smell to bring that remembrance back. It could be a song. It could be a location. A couple weeks ago, Leilani and I were in Rhode Island. She had her family's reunion there, their siblings and cousins from, I mean, all over the world, from Sweden, from Germany, from San Jose, New York, Upper State, New York, Boston, Arkansas, all over the place. All musicians, not all, but a lot, I mean, most of them musicians, a lot of preacher types and preachers, and it was all good. I mean, it's a great family. And they like their music. They love worship music, but they just like music. And her brother-in-law, John, her brother John, my brother-in-law, is at his house. I mean, he's cranking out different music and, you know, mixed throughout the day, and he puts on one of my favorite songs from the 80s. We used to play this song on vacation. When we go on a vacation, we had two songs, and one of them was by Toto, Africa, you know? You know the song, right? You're that old? You guys, you know that song? Your parents used to listen to it, some of you guys? Right. And you know, I hear the drums echoing tonight. And in the words, I don't even get, but you know, it makes no sense. I've looked at the lyrics and they make no sense. But so John's cranking that song. We're loving that song. But one of Leilani's cousins, Denise from Germany, she's like, turn that off, get rid of it. And we're just thinking, well, that's kind of funny because, you know, it's, but, you know, they're really good friends. They can really talk straight to one another. They're like Italians, but they're not. You know, they're really loud and emotional. And she says, get rid of it. I hate that song. I can't stand that song. So her brother, like, cranks it up even more, you know. But she was serious there. And she went through a real time of rebellion in her 20s. And it was really disturbing her. So we changed that. But it was something that brought up some sort of feeling. I mean, it really took her back to something that was not good. Can you identify with that? Of course you can. Maybe, you know, it's like your parents or maybe even you guys have a song and you hear that song and it's a positive, warm, fuzzy. You can have songs that are not so warm and fuzzy depending on how it relates to a situation in your past. I think the Apostle Paul struggled with his past. I mean, he struggled. He admitted that he had all kinds of things that he was still working on, and God uses him to write one third of the New Testament. But the more I researched on this message and started looking at the whole idea of rewritable lives and looking at what Paul was saying and how he used himself, even for, you know, years later, 20, 30 years after he comes to Christ and before his life was changed, Paul uses his horrible background as an example of God's grace. That's wonderful. But let's look a little bit beyond that part of it. Paul brings up his past an awful lot. And he says, forgetting the past. He didn't say, I have forgotten the past. He says, forgetting the past. And I'm wondering if that was something like forgiveness, where you have to continually do that over and over again, especially if it's something really big and traumatic that took place in your life. Forgetting the past is really impossible. Forgetting, completely forgetting the past is impossible because it's there. Even if you have forgotten something, there's some, your subconscious hasn't. It's explained this way by this psychiatrist. I came across this years ago, and so you understand with the analogy he uses. Our brain contains a permanent record of our past that is like a single continuous strip of film. The film library records your whole waking life from childhood on. You can relive those scenes from your past one at a time, feeling exactly the same emotions you did during the original experience. And that, in part, helps explain post-traumatic stress disorder. Now, I know somebody that really struggled with that. This person struggled with that a little bit, off and on, while he was at Bayside Community Church where I pastored, where Leilani and I pastored for 30 years. And honestly, he was the closest thing to Rambo that I have ever met. I mean, he was in the Vietnam War. He was in special ops. He did all kinds of things, the things he has horrible memories of, things that he did. He wanted to die in battle to prove some things to his dad. And I guess he was really a lot worse before he came to Bayside. And he's a great guy. Now, I mean, great guy. But I remember his wife, Barbara, talking to us about his dreams, and she'd have to be very careful. She couldn't even sometimes sleep in the same room. She'd have to wake him from afar. I mean, and not just during sleeping, but I mean, there would be things that would set him off. And you've heard these stories. Maybe some of you can identify or relate to that. But I think Paul, to a degree, had that. We all have that to a degree if we've got some kind of bad stuff that keeps cropping back up. So back to Paul. So what does Paul mean? What does Paul mean when he says, or what is he trying to say when he talks about forgetting what is behind? What does he mean by that? I don't claim to have the answer, but this is what Scott thinks, in part, what he means, a great part. I think he means don't allow your past failures to keep you from experiencing God's best, God's will for your life, forgetting those things, because then he says pressing on. Whether that's hurts or poor choices that you've made, don't let those things define your present or prepare you for a bad future. And I'm not here to preach positive mental attitudes, but there's a lot of truth in that. Paul's past was absolutely littered with actions that he was ashamed of. But unlike you and me, he threw his ashamed actions out there for us to see, for us to realize that God is a God of grace and mercy. I mean, there's things that I've done, and Jace brought this up. Pastor Jace brought this up the first of the series. He says, what if we put up on the screen some of the things that you've done that you're ashamed of, and we're going, think about it, and it horrifies you. Well, Paul did it. And God used him to show his mercy and grace. Paul writes with sincere regret about his persecution, his relentless persecution of the early church. He had people put to death. He had children taken away from their parents. He had men and women jailed, put in chains. In fact, Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says this, Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. That's okay. This is how you should think of Paul. This is how I want you to think about Paul. You've heard of ISIS. They're on the news. ISIS, ISIL. Islamic State, Iraq, Syria, or Islamic State, Levant, which is the greater eastern Mediterranean area of these Arab states. Think of Paul as some upper echelon in the ranks of ISIS. He was like that. He was like that. That's who this guy was. And so the kind of feelings that you might have for this group of people, this organization, these terrorists that are beheading children, that have crucified children, that are killing families, Paul was like that. That's why Paul was hated even after he became a Christian and he wasn't trusted for quite some time. And after Paul came to the Lord, don't you think Paul probably had some regret? I don't believe it was this, well, you know what, that's under the blood now. Thank you, God, that you're a God of grace and mercy. I can completely forget that. On I go. You know, if Paul was like that, I don't think God would have used him to write one-third of the New Testament. And I would not want to call Paul my brother. In fact, I think he had more of a sensitized heart, more regret that he had to deal with, because it's now his heart's been tenderized. And it was on one of these pursuits, going after Christians in Damascus. You know the story where the living Christ encountered him and his life changed and the world changed. And God used him in this awesome way to write, as I said, one-third of the New Testament. And his conversion shows and demonstrates God's mercy and how he can change a heart and give us a new way and a new start. And Paul's, you know, predisposed mindset and way of seeing things changed. He was hardwired a certain way, but God changed that. That's what God does if we let him. His heart changed, but I believe he still had memory. Of course he did. He still remembered. I wonder if he had long hours at night. I wonder if he thought about the faces of the kids screaming when mom and dad were taken away. Or I mean, if he was a human being, which he was, he would have had to have thought about things like that, don't you think? I'm speculating. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he's being charged, he's being accused of not being a real apostle, and so he's just laying off all these things that have happened to him. Look, I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I've been whipped 5 times with the lash, you know, 40 minus one, they've almost killed me, you know, I've had this done to me, I've been stoned, I've been, all these things, all the things that he used to do, now being done to him. And then 6 years later in Philippians, I read that to you, before the scripture I read to you, he's talking about, I want to identify with Christ so much. I want to join into the fellowship of his suffering. I mean, that's what he's saying. You've heard messages on that. And I'm going, I don't know if I want to do that. But Paul states that he wants to, and I'm starting to psychoanalyze him here. I'm wondering if Paul found some sort of not buying his salvation. I'm not saying that. But I'm wondering if he felt some kind of strange comfort that he was now suffering the way he made others suffer. Just a thought. He brings it up a lot. And I wonder if Paul fought despising himself. Do you ever fight that? Do you ever think about some of the things you've done? I'm not talking about what's been done to you this morning. I'm talking about what you've caused. You've caused some hurt, maybe not to the degree of Paul, but you've caused some pain. So have I. Maybe you're still in the midst of that. And there are probably some people that are still living in the consequence of what you helped cause, most likely, because you're a sinner. You blow it. You don't live perfectly. What if your past actions led to someone's death as a drunk driver or something else, or a permanent injury, or a divorce, or some financial ruin? Maybe you know somebody like that that's struggling, so this message may not be specifically for you, it might, or maybe there's someone else that comes to your mind. You've harmed them, and there's lasting, ongoing pain. You're experiencing the grace and the mercy and the blessings of being a Christ follower and growing, but this person maybe, because of what you've done, said, you know, forget God, I hate God. Paul, to Timothy, giving him instruction years beyond his conversion after he's done all this, he says, he reminds Timothy, he reminds himself, he says, I was the worst of sinners. And he uses past tense and he uses present tense in this, in 1 Timothy. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy. And he goes on in verse 15, he says, I am the worst. Not I was, he says, I am the worst. Verse 16 says, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. He constantly uses himself and that horrible side of himself. And he could have drowned himself in self-loathing, because it's almost close to that. But a self-loather is no good to anybody. A self-loather is dangerous to a culture, to a society. Dangerous and no good to their family, to themselves, and certainly no good for the cause of Christ. You're not being super spiritual to loathe your past and who you are. I'm not saying to be flippant. There's a balance here. I'm not saying just to pass it off. But Paul's saying, I'm the worst of sinners, and what God's word is saying, if Paul, who writes 1/3 of the New Testament, can find a new path, so can you. So can you. Now, you may have been really hurt by someone's actions. That's, again, not what I'm talking about this morning. Move beyond that for these few minutes. I'm talking about what you've done, little or large. You've caused some pain. You've said words. I've said words to Leilani. I've said words to my kids that I wish I would never have said. I remember to this day, I was angry with my mom, and I mean, I had great respect for my mom and dad, and before I was a Christ follower, I remember, and I'm just going to say that I called her a bitch right to her face in high school. Now, my mom should have slapped me in the face, but she just put her head down. And the moment I said that, I realized, oh, that was, I felt horrible. Now, I never apologized to her until after I became a Christian. I was so self-focused, I felt bad, but then it went away because there's other things in life. But after I became a Christ follower, boy, I went back to my, I said, Mom, I'm so sorry. And this was like a few years later, and she goes, oh, I know you were sorry. I said, no, Mom, I am so sorry that I said that to you. And of course, it was all good. But you've said things and done things that maybe you've just passed off. Allow the Holy Spirit to sensitize you somewhat, not so you can self-loathe, but so you can move on. So here are two things. Here are two things, and maybe there's a lot more, but here are two things to hold on to this morning to help you move on, to help you press on. You might have to do these things over and over again. All right? First one is confess. Confess. Paul did. I mean, he did in spades. How many of you grew up in the Catholic tradition? Can I see a hand? Okay, or two or three or four. Maybe you went to confession. You certainly know that was part of your tradition. In the Protestant church, we rejected that form because we say, well, Jesus, he's our mediator between God and man, not some person. But I think to a degree we Protestants have lost some accountability to this thing because we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. James says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And there's other portions of Scripture that talk about each other. God has intended for us to meet together and for us to pray together, larger gatherings and smaller gatherings. That's God's design. And you cannot overcome a problem until you admit that it first exists. You cannot. You have to confess it. And too many Christians, we live in denial. I really believe that in regards to this. You might recognize that you've got this problem with something in your past. You may have gone to God to find peace. You confessed it to him. That's great. But you're saying, but nobody else gets it. No, and no one else needs to hear it. To a degree, you're right. To a degree. But you might be also being deceived and in denial. Are you really confessing to yourself? Are you confessing to God? I think a good test is that you need to find someone that you can share your issues with. That's biblically sound. It's scary, but it's biblically sound. Okay? Doing some research for this sermon, I came across this website. You can find it. It's pretty pathetic. LasVegasSinners.com. Confession for the soul. Go online and confess your mess while in Vegas. You'll feel better. You know, someone's really tapped into something there. And then if you want to, you can go a little deeper. You can find a phone line. And for $9 a minute, there's a, yeah, that's always where it leads to in Vegas. Connection confession line where people can call and confess their sins to a recording. It's $9 per 3 minutes. You'll feel better if you do it. You don't even have to be in Vegas to do it. Now, there's an option for those of you, that would want to hear someone else's confession. It's more expensive, but if you want to listen to someone else's sordid sins for more money, you can do that. This is not what God has in mind, by the way. The biblical example is include others. Include others. That's our second point. Let's put that up there. Thank you. Confess your sins, say it. What? To each other. And pray for what? Each other, so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. We need one another, don't we? Now, this church had a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. Church where I pastored in Kingston, Bayside, we had Celebrate Recovery. An awesome, awesome ministry. It's like a 12-step program, except it's built on the Beatitudes, 8 steps. And one thing that they do so well, this ministry, is it's helped people with wisdom confess. Because you cannot move forward until you confess one to another. I mean, this confessing just to God is important, but it's a beginning step. It's the first step. You don't move forward with one step. Confessing to God's the first step. If you're going to move forward, you got to include others before you continue to move forward, before you can move on. So confessing to God, good. One step, maybe two. If you want to move on, you got to include others, and that's a scary thing. There's risk. There is risk in sharing with one another. But what's the result? The result is, and I don't think this is in your notes. I don't think I included this in your notes. It's on the PowerPoint here. The result is that you'll be healed. Come on, that's an awesome formula. I'm not into formulas, scriptural formulas, but that one's pretty good. Confess your sins, pray for one another, and you so that you may be healed. And a lot of us are walking wounded, and we're not moving on because we're not doing that. It's risky. Someone might share inappropriately. That happens. I understand that. All relationships are risky. It's risky business to do that. But it's God's design to do that. So you need to prayerfully consider how you're going to do that. I got a couple of phone calls over the summer from a lady, same lady, and I just happened to be the one to get them. She wanted to talk to a pastor. It was almost like she wanted to confess. She did want to confess about something, but she wouldn't tell me what it was, and she was really troubled. She must have been in her 40s or 50s, and she was a sad, sad soul. I listened to her, and she just poured out her heart. Bottom line is that she knew God would not forgive her. She could not forgive herself. And I was trying to pry out of her what she had done, and I was giving her scripture and talking about Paul and things like this, and she just could not accept that God could forgive her. She could not forgive herself. Whatever she had done, she could not. But she wanted to talk to somebody. She wanted me to reassure her and help her. But even after I did, she still would not. It was frustrating. It was sad. She might call again, be praying that if she does, some other pastor can get through to her. Or some other person can get through to her. Back to Paul. So the Bible had not been written yet. The scriptures had not been written. But the stories of Jesus and his teachings, of course, had been shared. And you wonder about Paul and the other apostles sitting around the campfire in the home, sitting at someone's house eating dinner, and he's hearing these stories and he hears these teachings, and of course he had to hear one particular teaching of Christ about if you're at the altar and you're praying and you know of someone that has something against you or is upset with you or you've sinned against them, you need to stop what you're doing and go and reconcile to that person. Paul's going, man, I've hurt so many people. I've destroyed so many families. I mean, was he able to do that? I don't think he was. I mean, going to the children, maybe their parents had been or died in prison or had been executed. I mean, how could he? Maybe he tried to do that. It's not recorded. But you'd think if he as a human being that he would have had to have been thinking like that. And so I'm wondering if that's what caused him to share some of the scripture that he shared. And I think it's okay that he struggled somewhat with his past because it tells me he was a real guy and his heart changed. I mean, if he didn't care about the past, I mean, Paul was a tough guy anyway. He would have been hard to live with. It's a good thing he wasn't married. Most likely he wasn't. But Paul, I think, struggled with his past. If you're struggling with some things from the past, that's okay to a degree. You can move on, but it means your heart is tenderized. But don't self-loathe. You can't move forward. You're no good to the kingdom. You're no good to your family. You know, good to this society. Paul says in Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. He put me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent man, he put me into the ministry. I obtained mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love. He loves me. Is there something in your past that you've done, that you've been responsible for, that's still eating away at you? And I'm not here to bring it up and throw it in your face. But if it's there, have you confessed to somebody? Have you asked them to pray with you? Because that's where healing comes in. Secondly, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Paul says that you need to forgive. And I want to end with this, is that self-forgiveness might be the hardest thing. Now, it depends on what's happened to you. But there's a good chance that self-forgiveness, depending on what you've done, that might be pretty difficult. Maybe you don't want to let yourself off the hook. Maybe you think, well, I don't deserve to be let off the hook. Doesn't mean you feel better. Just means that you're accepting the blood of Christ over your life. You're allowing him to totally heal you. Self-forgiveness. You can't move forward without self-forgiveness. Maybe you know somebody that struggles with that. I'm going to ask Pastor Tim if he would come up, and Leilani, I think. And there's a song that Leilani and I came across while in Rhode Island, written by a young man in her brother-in-law's church. And it deals with this topic of the past and moving forward and God's love.
The man I once was, lost without a trace of my man, without a face like a man, without a will or a cause. Faith lies in trusting invisible hands as they reach out, restoring my mind. Trying to grasp the concept that shows me this love. I know that you love me just the way I am. I know that you love me, and I know that I've been broken. I know that I've been blessed by your love. Redemption runs deeper than the blood through my veins or the family that I left behind. I'm standing in the middle, I'm feeling second fiddle to the choices that have kept me blind. Feeling all the choices and hearing all the voices of the people that consume my mind. But I'm trying till the day I'm dying to ensure that I don't waste time. I know that you love me just the vision, surrounded by compassion that loves me in the place that I live. I was lost, now I'm found, and I dance to the sound of the angels that surround my head. I was a dead man walking, living for nothing until it came and took me in. I know that you love me just the way.
A connection card there in your bulletin. That's the one I want you to look at, not the one that's in the pew. I think on the back of your sermon notes there might be some of these action steps as well. But I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd stand in the back, get ready for collecting these cards and receiving our tithes and offerings. Here are three takeaways. Maybe all three, maybe two, maybe one you need to respond to. I want to just read them to make impact. I purpose to press on, to put my past in its place and not dwell upon it. Like Paul, I may have to do this repeatedly. If that resonates, check that. I want to pray with you. The whole staff would like to pray with you. You can put your name on this or not. Secondly, I see that in order to grow in Christ, I need to trust others with confession and prayer. I will take steps to make that happen. That might mean joining a life group. That might mean the life group that you're in, you know, you need to go a little deeper with someone. Thirdly, I have found it very difficult to forgive myself for past actions. I will talk with a pastor or a trusted friend to help me move forward. So, Lord, now I pray that you lovingly convict all of us to respond, to take something away that's tangible so we can move forward. Lord, that moving forward is maybe more difficult than others. For others, it is going to be like a pressing and a straining and a... Maybe there's like a lot of weight dragging us down. Lord, we need one another to help us press forward. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you bind us together, that you help us trust one another, that you help us to leave those things which are behind and forget about them. And when they are brought back up into our face, whether through a smell, a song, a location, a friend, whatever, God, that we realize it's under the blood. We may be feeling bad, we might feel horrible, but Lord, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Feeling bad, having regret, is different than being condemned. We're not condemned with you. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for your freedom. And if you want to, and if you need to accept Christ to come into your life, if you've never done that, just say, Jesus, come into my life. I need you. I need your cleansing. power. I need salvation. I need a Savior and Lord of my life. I confess to you. That's my first step. I confess to you. Do that right now. And if you've done that, let somebody know. Let me know before you leave today.